Lord's help, I venture to speak this evening from the 19th chapter in John's Gospel, verses 34 and 35. The 34th and 35th verses in the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. When we consider the gathering of the cloud of circumstance surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems in many respects to be a situation out of hand, as the multitudes incensed with hatred and bitterness against the innocent subject, and the fact that the powers that be seem to be absolutely helpless to administer justice, we find that the situation seems to be absolutely out of hand. But my friends, the continual reiteration in Scripture of the fact that such and such was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled shows to us how perfectly God was in control over every eventuality that surrounded the sufferings of his well-beloved Son. And it can be judged to perfection that everything that concerned the sufferings of Jesus Christ was necessary to the end design. Not one suffering did Jesus Christ endure unrelated to the salvation of his people. Everything that was contained in that cup which his Father gave to him to drink was indeed essential to the perfect deliverance of his people from all oppositions whatsoever, that they may dwell in glory with God and with Jesus Christ and his blessed Spirit to a never-ending eternity. The Lord himself and those that inflicted various sorrows and sufferings upon him all were working out and walking out a perfect pattern of divine purpose to the great end that peace should be restored between God and man, and that everything that would violate a pure and perfect relationship to a never-ending eternity should be taken out of the way. What a wonderful thing it is to consider the circumstances of the crucifixion as the Lord bruising his son, and the Lord putting his son to grief, the Lord, as it were, fulfilling that essential design that his people should be saved from all their enemies whatsoever. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I don't think I shall ever read that narrative without thinking of a deathbed scene when I was quite a young man at Coventry. I was present at the deathbed of our late deacon at Rehoboth Coventry, Mr. Samuel Burton, and his mouth was dry and he called to his wife to apply some moisture to his lips. And before she did this, one saw the tears trickling from his eyes and down his cheeks and onto his pillow. And his wife went to him and asked him the reason. And he replied with such heart feeling, I've asked for water, but they gave him vinegar to drink. And I believe the comparison filled his heart with a sense of God's mercy to him, and his heart melted in thankfulness to the God of all mercy, that when he came to die, water was available, but when his Lord came to die, in that cup there was bitter vinegar for him to quench his thirst. My friends, I spoke on Wednesday evening at Haslingden from the text, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it. And meditating in that scripture further, I found no sweetness, no relief, no mercy in that cup that was given Jesus to drink. Everything was bitterness. But in our cup, because of his cup, there is sweetness. For all things shall work together for good to them that love God. And my friends, though we deserve the bitterness, to us is given the sweetness. And even our bitterest experiences have their sweet reliefs and comforts. But there was no comfort for Jesus Christ. There was no relief there. It was a bitter cup indeed, crowned with that terrible darkness which overhung his spirit when he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, everything was fulfilling a purpose, and nothing was in vain. Christ didn't suffer one pain unnecessarily. He didn't endure one trial unrelated to his purpose and responsibility that a perfect salvation should be wrought out by him for and in behalf of his dear people. Well then, it seems amidst all these things, all having their place, all being so vitally necessary to the perfection of the divine purpose, that our especial attraction is drawn to this great work of the soldier. And let me underscore the attraction the Holy Spirit directs to this particular event in reading to you afresh John's record in verse 35. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Why such emphasis? Because, my friends, it's so vital. I suggest that all things had their place, but here is something so important, that John, as it were, hesitates as he's bearing testimony to the succeeding events, and he says, I'm speaking true when I say this fact, because this fact is so important that if this was not contained in the events and in the record, all other would fall away as of no real value. This is the very core of the matter, because it concerns the requirements of God in the reconciliation of himself with his people. Now you may say to me, I cannot see why God must require the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. My friends, I can't give you an answer to the question why. But I say this, that it is very clear throughout the whole testimony of Scripture that to forgive sins, God requires the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And really, when you look through the history of Scripture, even from Genesis right through, you see that point emphasized again and again, that there is no possibility of sin being forgiven apart from the shedding of Christ's precious blood. Now, I know that we had in the old economy much shedding of blood on the occasion of sacrifice and offering attended to by the Jews, consistent with the ceremonial law of Moses. And when we appreciate the purpose of the ceremonial law, it was to show the necessity of that forthcoming sacrifice that would be enacted when Jesus, the Son of God, as the Lamb of God, came into the world to shed his blood, to offer himself a sacrifice once for sin forever. And we sing a truth when we sing together from time to time. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give a guilty conscience ease or take away its stain. In the matter of sin forgiven, despite all the value that was involved in the fulfillment of the Mosaic economy through the shedding of the blood of beasts, almost innumerable, not one sin was ever expiated, pardoned, as a consequence and result of the blood shedding of all those beasts. They were to show to us the way by which sin is pardoned, and that it is an essential with God that for sin to be forgiven, blood, even the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, should be shed upon Calvary's tree. Behold the Lamb of God, says John Baptist, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the greatest burden that a soul can ever carry is the burden of sin and guilt. My friends, what is our position if our sin is not forgiven? What is our position? You say, oh, well, I've got everything heart could wish. Yes. But how long for? And what real profit is there in it all if when you die, your sin are to be charged home to you, that you may be banished from the presence of God into that place of hopelessness and helplessness and misery forever, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? My friends, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? To die an unforgiven sinner is to enter into a place of torment forever and forever and forever. Your reflections upon a good life, your reflections upon a comfortable situation, your reflections upon good health, your reflections upon a prosperous pathway in this wilderness will in no wise alleviate the sorrows of your soul, if so be your soul perishes under the wrath of God forevermore. And as we are all sinners and all deserve the consequence of sin under the law, in the banishment of our souls from God to everlasting. What a wonderful thing it is that the God against whom we have sinned has provided in himself a sacrifice sufficient to take away sin, to remove guilt from the heart and conscience, that the fear of eternal banishment from God shall be completely taken away. And my friends, here in the 34th verse of the text, we have what may appear to be a simple event. One among many concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some crowned him with a crown of thorns. Others clothed him in a purple robe. Some nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. But amidst all these, one, a soldier, did a work that was absolutely vital. Absolutely vital to the forgiveness of sins and to the peace of the hearts and consciences of the Lord's people who know themselves as sinners and know the only way by which their sin can be forgiven in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this is why John emphasizes so clearly the record, and he that saw it bear record. He that saw it bear record. He saw it with his own eyes. He saw that Roman soldier, one of the soldiers with a spear, pierced his side, and he saw it. And my friends, he was so impressed by it in the graciousness of his understanding that God had given, that he said, I'm going to record this in a very special way for a very special purpose. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. His record is true. But what is the record? The record is this, that with a spear, the side of the Lord Jesus Christ was pierced. And out of that side, there came out blood and water. Fountain was open for sin and for uncleanness. Now, John says, the record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. That ye might believe. Here is something essential to faith. Essential to faith. Can your faith find satisfaction? Can it find comfort? Can it find rest? Short of this point of history that John here records. You see, with sin and guilt upon our consciences, all things concerning the history of Jesus Christ would not satisfy our souls if there was not such a record as is herein contained. Jesus' precious blood is essential to the forgiveness of our sins. And the burden of our sin cannot be relieved except we are assured that Jesus Christ's side was riven, was wounded, and the precious blood of atonement flowed out of that deep wound, testifying that sin is forgiven, that God is reconciled through the love and blood of his own dear Son. Now, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now it doesn't say they shall look on him whom the soldier pierced, does it? Because we appreciate that which the soldier did was essentially related to our sin. It was our sin that wounded the Saviour. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. They pierced. My friends, have you ever looked by faith to the riven side of Jesus and appreciated that apart from that riven side, your sins would have been chargeable to you and would have sunk your soul in eternal misery, without any hope or prospect of relief forevermore? But because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered as the sin bearer of his people, and that he shed his heart's blood for the remission of their sins, therefore, sin is pardoned, peace is restored, redemption's price is fully paid. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true. Oh, what that meant to John, to see that. What that means to the whole Church of Christ, to see that as revealed by the Holy Spirit as the way all sin is pardoned, God and the sinner reconciled. through the blood of his own dear son shed upon Calvary's tree. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. I want to live looking upon him. I want to die looking upon him as my sin bearer. And then, my friends, I'm as fully persuaded of this as anything else that I can possibly be persuaded of, that salvation will be mine forever and forever. No person looked to a suffering Saviour for the forgiveness of their sins and perished under their sins. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. My friends, the look of faith to the precious blood and wounded side of Jesus for the remission of our sins assures by God's word that our sins are forever and forever forgiven. People might well say concerning the picture of the crucifixion of our precious Lord and Saviour there upon Calvary's tree, a most unattractive spectacle. But my friends, can we think of a more attractive spectacle to a poor sin-bitten sinner than to see Jesus, the suffering Saviour, shedding his precious blood that sin might be pardoned and peace with God eternally restored? And I make this suggestion as I close this evening. What do you think could be of greater value to a dying soul than to know their interest in Jesus' precious blood as they pass from time into eternity? I don't think there can be anything of more value to a dying soul than the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What a mercy if our eye is fixed there and our hearts are caused to rest there, that Jesus has died to save and save forever all who put their trust in him. Amen.
In the vestry, the two girls left for the pastor's anniversary, if anyone would love one. Hymn 123. Revenge the blood of thy book, Lord. but the deer spring when crouched slain, six pieces left from every vine.
Is opened wide, the virtue of which shall never fail to redeem sinners from their sins who trust their salvation to thy hand. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.